Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today we acknowledge that you are Lord of our lives and you hold us as a potter holds clay. And you're at work shaping us and molding us and making us what you want us to be. Lord, have your way with us today. Shape us a little bit more to be like you. In your name, amen. Well, I was deeply saddened on Wednesday to hear the passing of Reverend Chen, who served our church so faithfully for so many years in Manhattan, and then for so many more years here in New Jersey. He will be deeply missed by all of us. Hebrews 13, 7 through 8 tells us to remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Part of the way that we honor Reverend Chen is by remembering the legacy of faith that he leaves to us and the example that he gives us of what it looks like to follow Jesus faithfully all the days of our lives. I spent some time this week reading about Reverend Chen's life and reviewing the story of this long journey of ministry that God led him through. And there was one crucial moment in his development, a critical choice that he made that I'd like to tell you about this morning. The year was 1952. And Reverend Chen was 28, he was either 28 or 30 years of age. I don't know for sure because there were two different sources that gave different years of his birth. Reverend Chen had been attending a youth fellowship for a number of years in Taiwan and was suddenly given the opportunity of a lifetime, a full scholarship to study at the University of Washington. Remember that Reverend Chen grew up in very poor conditions in China and experienced years of deprivation as a student because of the war with Japan and then the conflict between the nationalists and the communists. To accept a full scholarship to study at an American university at that time would guarantee a life of security for him and his family. What did he choose? What would you have chosen if you were him? Because you see, he had one other opportunity. There was a very small school that had only existed for 1 year called the Taiwan Baptist Seminary. And Reverend Chen knew some of the teachers there and he liked them. Instead of choosing the obvious choice, the full scholarship at the American University, Reverend Chen chose to give up this scholarship and to study at a small, unknown seminary in Taiwan instead. If we could ask him this morning about his choice, I'm sure he would tell us that God clearly led him to this seminary. Reverend Chen understood that his life was in God's hands, and that God was requiring him to surrender all that he was to God. We are in the middle of a series on spiritual gifts, and we're learning how God calls us each to contribute to the healthy church in unique ways based on how God has uniquely created us and gifted us. Today, though, I'd like to take a step back from our normal study of these gifts in order to review a deep spiritual truth that must be at the foundation of our understanding as we talk about our unique role in God's kingdom. And that truth is this: God holds our lives in His hands, and He will mold us and shape us and direct us however he chooses. There's a moment in the prophet Jeremiah's ministry that especially illustrates this truth. You see, Jeremiah served in the Old Testament era between the years 625 and 585 BC. And he was given the uncomfortable task of proclaiming God's judgment against the kingdom of Judah. In Jeremiah 18, when Judah still had the chance of repenting of their sin, God chose to give a specific message to Jeremiah. And he chose to use a very visual, tangible example to enable this lesson to sink very deeply into the heart and the mind of the prophet. And so God says this, "Go to the potter's house, and when you get there, I will give you a message." So Jeremiah knows exactly where the potter's house is, because at that time, everyone used clay jars. In every neighborhood, there would have been a potter. Potters were a very important part of the economy. And so he heads off to his local neighborhood potter. And he stands and he begins to watch this potter as he shapes this clay pot on a potter's wheel. Everyone in that day would have known all about how this worked. Jeremiah didn't really need to go there to find out how a pot was made, but God wanted to teach him a specific lesson through that specific clay pot in that potter's hands. The potter had two wheels in front of him. He or she would sit before these two wheels. One wheel would be at the potter's feet. Another wheel would be at his hands. And there would be a pole that would join these two wheels. And so the potter would spin the lower wheels with his or her feet, and that would cause the top wheel to spin, and then the potter would form the clay. As this was happening, Jeremiah watched, and he noticed that the clay was marred in the potter's hands. There was a defect of some sort in this new pot as it was taking shape. And so the potter did what any good potter would do. The potter crumpled it up. The potter reduced it to the lump of clay and began again. And he shaped it as seemed best to him. And at this moment, God spoke to the prophet and he said, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you what this potter does with clay?" We have a choice. We can either cooperate with God's shaping activity in our lives, or we can resist it and go our own way. No matter how difficult God's shaping activity in our own lives is, if we cooperate with it, we will be blessed. But if we resist God's shaping work in our lives, then we will be like this marred pot in the hands of the potter, which God needs to reduce to a formless lump of clay and then begin all over again. There are two aspects of God's shaping activity that we will consider this morning. God shapes our inner character, and God shapes the path we walk down, our journey through life. The theme of our Bible lessons in Asia this summer is Transform. And we're ordering some great t-shirts this year that have the Transformer logo, you know, that robot face with a cross on his forehead. I can't wait to get this shirt. And so our theme is Transform. The New Testament repeatedly speaks of the transformation that God brings us through as his children. So radical is this transformation, though, that Scripture describes it as a death of our old self. It's like the person we used to be dies. And Scripture describes it as the birth of a new person. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17, the same verse that God gave Sarah this morning for our assembly meeting, says this: if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And then Galatians 2:20, our theme verse from several years ago, says this: I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does this transformation look like, though, on a practical, day-to-day basis? As we seek God each day, striving to grow closer to him, we will find that God begins to reveal various sins in our lives. Perhaps we struggle with impatience when we drive, rudeness toward family members, gossip, complaining, selfishness, lust, or pride. God will begin to bring these sins to the surface, point them out to us, and call us to confess them to him. We will find that our best righteousness, the things that we're proud of, the way we serve in Sunday school, the way we're part of mission trips, even us at our best, if it's not God in us, is tainted by sin. And that's why John Calvin, the famous theologian, would often emphasize Isaiah 64:6, which says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts like filthy rags. In and of ourselves, our best righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, when God begins to point out our sin to us, he is not asking us to change ourselves and to make ourselves into better people. If that's what you think, then you don't actually understand the gospel. You don't understand the good news of Jesus Christ. No, when God points out our sin to us, he is asking us to confess our sin to him and allow him to transform us, to allow him to make us the people that he's calling us to be. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just because we're a Christian, it doesn't mean that we don't sin. We also sin. The difference is that God is at work in us, shaping us, calling us to repentance. And when he does so, he's purifying us. And day by day, slowly, he's making us more and more like Jesus Christ. God calls us to honestly face our sin, admit where we have fallen short, and ask him to forgive us. When we do so, God will cleanse us, transform us, and make us a new creation. Over the time, the transformation will be so deep, so radical, that it is as though our old self has literally died and a new person has taken its place. We have the choice, though, of either cooperating with God's shaping activity as he reveals sin to us, or of resisting it and hardening our hearts. If we respond well as God works within us, transforming us to reflect Christ's character, we will know great joy in God's presence, and we'll begin to experience an intimacy with our Lord that we never could have imagined. It's like we're walking with Jesus every day. He's our friend, and we have communion with him, conversation with him, friendship with him every moment of the day. But if we resist the shaping activity, if we say, no, Lord, I'm the pot that I want to be, then we will find that even if we look spiritual on the outside, even if we look really good, we will be full of the ugliness of sin on the inside. So together, people, let us confess our sin to God and allow Him to clean us out, to make us new, to make us pure. Let's allow Jesus to perform surgery on our souls so that we can become this new creation that He's calling us to be. Second, God shapes the course of our lives. You see, many of us, like Reverend Shen, will have crucial seasons of decision in which we will have to make a choice. Either follow God's path for us or follow our own ambition. Thankfully, though, God is committed to guiding the lives of His children and showing us the way that He wants us to go. And He's given us promises. Psalm 32, 8 and 9 says this. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit or bridle, or they will not come to you. In this passage, we see that God does not want us to be like an animal that must be forced to go this way or that by a bit that literally forces the animal to turn this way or that. God wants us to cooperate with Him as He leads us and guides us. And that's why John 10:27, and Jesus says this in that verse. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Jesus wants us to hear His voice and be led by Him along the path that He's chosen for us. If we allow Him to, God will lovingly guide us like a shepherd who intimately knows and understands his sheep, who knows what's best for them. He will direct our steps, the shape of the journey of our lives, in a way that will bring glory, honor, and praise to Him. The prophet Jeremiah understands this well, and he prays a prayer of surrender in Jeremiah 10:23-24 that I encourage you to also pray this week. He says this, he says, I know, O Lord, that a person's life is not his or her own. It is not for a person to direct his or her steps. By praying this, Jeremiah is saying, my life is yours. My life does not belong to me. My life belongs to you, Lord. And you are able and free to direct my steps however you choose. Are you willing to pray that prayer? Are you willing to place your life in God's hands without condition, no matter what He asks? You know, in the baptism class, when we learn about the cost of following Jesus, we review that verse where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And you know what? Those that decide that they're not ready for baptism, it's always at that point. It's always at that point. They're not ready. They're not ready for that surrender of their life into the potter's hands. Because it is scary. It means we pick up a cross. It means they're suffering. It means we're not in charge. Would you, though, make this surrender to God, giving your life into His hands? And then the next thing that Jeremiah prays is, correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. You see, Jeremiah knows that his life belongs to God, that God is in charge, shaping the course of his life. And he also understands that this type of life, a life of obedience to God, entails correction and discipline. That's just part of it. And Jeremiah himself understood, he experienced this discipline. God disciplined him. But God only does that in love and for our highest good. We see God correcting Jeremiah right at the beginning of his ministry in Jeremiah chapter 1. Because like you or I, if we were in his shoes, if we were living in ancient Jerusalem, when the whole city is turning away from God, we would not be too excited about being a prophet. And so when God begins to call Jeremiah to be a prophet, Jeremiah doesn't want anything to do with it. He protests. He says, "Sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." And it's likely that Jeremiah was about your age or younger when God gave him this calling. And yet God wouldn't stand for this protest. God insisted. And then Jeremiah obeyed. But obedience does not guarantee a smooth path. In fact, obedience is often profoundly difficult. Did you know that Jeremiah faced several plots against his life by people who wanted to kill him? And one of the plots was by the men in his own hometown. They wanted to kill him. And then that was in Jeremiah 11. And then he faced other plots, people who wanted to kill him, in chapters 18 and 26. Do you know that he was beaten and put in stocks, publicly humiliated in chapter 20? He was thrown into prison in Jeremiah 37. But worst of all, in chapter 38, he was thrown into a muddy cistern that had no water in it, but it was had a lot of mud. And it says that he sunk into the mud. Can you imagine that? People are so upset with you because you keep preaching the gospel, you keep talking about Jesus, that they find a muddy pit with really deep mud, and then they throw you into it and leave you there, and you sink deeply into the mud. How would you feel? How would I feel? And yet, in spite of all this hardship, Jeremiah faithfully proclaimed God's word to his generation, obeying God in the difficult assignment that God had given to him. And you know something? Jeremiah experienced the presence and the nearness of God. We see this in the book of Lamentations, which he writes to express his heartache and his sorrow because of the suffering of God's people when God's judgment is poured out upon him. And in the midst of Jeremiah's sorrow, he writes this, Lamentations chapter 3, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah surrendered his life to God. God gave him a difficult assignment. He suffered along that path, but every day he knew the presence and the power and the love of the one who would never leave him, the one who would never forsake him. And so if Jeremiah were here this morning, if he could stand up here, he would tell you about all of his difficulties, but he would also tell us this, that in spite of all the hardship and all the suffering, it was so worth it to follow God, to obey God, and to experience what it is like to walk with God day by day in our generation. Last night, I just found out that one of my friends, who I was very close to a number of years ago, in my inner city of Minneapolis, is dying of cancer. And we had lost touch because she lives on the other side of North America, and I live here. And I find out that she's dying of cancer. She has two kids, a young husband. She's barely 40 years of age. And I was so sad to hear this, and I'm so sad this morning. And then I'm so sad to hear that Janet passed away this past week, that Reverend Chen died. that a professor of mine from Fuller passed away 1 week ago. It's all this loss. And yet I look at the lives of these people, and they made use of every day of their lives. They chose to follow Jesus in their generation, to say, God, I will obey you. I will let you use me. I will let you take my small life and multiply it so that you can touch many lives through me. You know, none of us have any idea how much longer we'll live. People used to go up to John Paul II when they thought he was dying, and they would say, how would you like us to continue your work after you're gone? And he would look at them with a mischievous grin, and he'd say, how do you know that I'm going to die first? Because none of us know how many days we have. None of us do. But we have a choice today to say, God, here is my life. Would you take me? Would you let me be soft clay in your hands that you can mold and shape and direct however you want along the path that you've chosen so that you can use me, so that you can use us how you want? Will we surrender our lives to Christ, allowing Him to shape our character, to direct our path how He chooses? Or will we choose the safe, the secure, the comfortable route that seems better, perhaps, according to human wisdom, than the path that God might be calling us to walk down? Will we allow the potter to take us and to mold us, to shape us, to become the people He wants us to be? Or will we resist and insist that we get to become who we want to be? Today I pray with all my heart that we together will make the best choice, surrendering our lives into the hands of the potter, allowing Him to shape our character and our path however He chooses. And as we do so, we will surely face difficulties, as Jeremiah did, and as every servant of God has ever faced. But we will also know deeply the joy of experiencing the presence, the power, the faithfulness, and the love of the Good Shepherd who leads us every step of the way. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we just acknowledge today that you see our lives differently than we see them. You see who we are now. You see how our character needs to be radically changed. You understand the surgery of our souls that needs to happen. And you see the best path for us, the path by which we can glorify you. And so, Lord, today we surrender our lives into your hands, O potter. And we ask that you would make us soft clay in your hands, that you can do whatever you want with, that you can do something that surprises us, and that you can make us people that no one would have expected us to become. Lord, take us, change us, shape us, make us new creations that can be used in our generation to bring glory and honor and praise to your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.